We are preaching from Nehemiah, probably for the first time since I've been here. God is causing me to link together both the television daily ministry on the Festival of Faith with the messages here on Sunday morning in the King's House. In the Jewish books, Nehemiah is called the second book of Ezra. They are part of a series of books, all related to the same things. After 70 years of bondage, God moved upon a heathen king to send a remnant back to his land to build. They came first under Zerubbabel, who was the civil governor, and Joshua, who was the high priest. Now, if you're turning in your Bible, we'll be in the second chapter of Nehemiah today. This remnant under Zerubbabel and under Joshua came to this city, Jerusalem, that had laid in waste for 70 years. First thing they did was build an altar. And then they laid the foundations of the temple and began to build again. In discouragement because of oppression, they gave up on their work. God sent Haggai and Zechariah to preach to them. So you need to link Haggai and Zechariah to the book of Ezra. As they built the temple work, a third wave, Ezra came after some years. Ezra the scribe, he's called, following Zerubbabel and Joshua. And he continued the building of the temple. Haggai and Zechariah prophesied, as we've said. And then several years later, Nehemiah receives word that the work is stopped again. And his concern is, he hears the walls around the city are still laying waste, and that the gates have been burned, and the city is open to attack. It's still a scar on the horizon, contradicting God's promises of faith. And when he got that news, he wept. Now, you need to pull together on the festival. We're talking about Ezra, but here on Sunday morning, we're preaching through sections of Nehemiah. If I were to scan the full frame into which these truths come. Rome is just coming through the Peloponnesian Wars. Greece, it's the time of Socrates. Plato was born about 10, 15 years before the death of Nehemiah. So that's your span of history. The image that Daniel had seen. The Mesopotamian Empire is beginning to fall, and the Grecian Empire will shortly rise, followed by Rome, who will be in control at the time that Christ comes. Esther, the events in Esther will occur in Babylon under the same king that is ruling when Nehemiah comes back. But the concentration of Nehemiah is on the building of the walls in the city of God. As I was giving myself in prayer a few days, some weeks back, I felt that the time had come for me to preach to Faith Center as a church. I realize we have a television audience. And I realize that There are individual needs that come into a congregation that have really nothing to do with the larger frame of this church and the problems that it is resurrecting from. But also know that God, who directs the sending forth of His Word, it's true in His Bible. There are times that a verse will leap out like a rifle shot. It will minister to me as an individual. Then there are broader truths that speak to the people of God that are universally applied when you face similar problems. So I'm specifically preaching to faith center, to those that God will cause to be a part of this rebuilding. There is an analogy. Faith center, by its very name, speaks of a relationship to God. As Jerusalem, by its very name, spoke of a relationship to God. Jerusalem means foundation of peace. The name of the city, Ezekiel says, will be "The Lord is there." It was a testimonial. Nobody knows why that city has been chosen by God. It's one of the few great historic cities of the world that has endured through the centuries that isn't by any river or by any harbor. And you will find through God's book periodically, God uses this very water supply of the city to teach truths about His care. Isaiah is prophesying against a people that envied the broad Euphrates, that Assyria as an empire could draw from, and the broad river Nile that Egypt as an empire could draw from, and condemns them for despising the waters of Shiloh that run softly and never fail. And he spoke of those limestone caverns beneath the city for a never-ending supply, but hidden from view and not spectacular to be seen, supplied that city with water. Jerusalem was a city that God chose, a city that God took care of, was a testimonial to a relationship with God. And when it was fallen down, God's honor was at stake. Well, faith center is the same. Our name, I regret that I even considered it one time. I was advised when I first came here by Jim Baker of PTO Club. He told me, he says, "Can't you change the name? Faith Broadcasting Network. It's got such a scar on it that wherever you mention the name, you get negative reactions." I apologize to God, myself, the world, and anybody else for even considering for a moment a change of the name to escape the responsibility of simply making Faith Center become what its name says, Faith Center. Faith Broadcasting Network. By any other name, it could fail without as broader repercussions. But when that name went up on the masthead, God's honor is at stake. And today, I want you to write some words in the margin, because as we look at Nehemiah, I'm not as interested in preaching sermons per se, if I ever am. I don't think I ever am. But particularly in this book, I want truths to take root. All Scripture is written for our instruction and example, but no place in Scripture fits Faith Center's current circumstance and can guide us better than Nehemiah. So I'm going to give you some words in an old Keswick tradition to hang your thoughts on in this chapter. I want us briefly to look again at what the primary subject was last Sunday, the burden that Nehemiah carried. And then I want us to look at the blessing that he coveted. And then I want to talk about the blight that he surveyed. I don't do this often, but it will enable you to hang thoughts on mental pegs along the side of your mind. And then fourthly, the building that he inspired or initiated. And fifth, the battle that he caused. The burden that he carried. Jeremiah has a passage where Jeremiah says that a day might come when God will speak of the burden of the Lord. And we say, what burden? As though we're caught by surprise with it, as though the subject of the burden of the Lord causes us to stop and have to ask ourselves, what is the burden? And in that day, Jeremiah says, God will lift his blessing. Lots of people think they have a burden for the Lord. What they really have is a burden for the Lord to do for them. And there's a difference. The burden of the Lord tunes in on the burden the Lord has carried. And the burden of the Lord is not transferring my burden to him. He tells me to do that. That's all right. But that's not the burden of the Lord. He says, cast your cares on him, for he careth for you. Literally, your care is his constant concern. Psalm 37 tells us in the literal, it's out of camel driver's language. You literally take your burden, your way, the problems of your life, and you roll them off onto God the way a burden bearer rolls it onto a camel. He is our burden bearer, but again we have these paradoxical laws of the Spirit. And as they work horizontally, they work vertically. We win spiritual battles praying for one another. The other side of the coin is that as the Lord wants us to cast our cares on him and he carries them, he wants us, having been set free from that care, to pick up his burden. Nehemiah only had to hear, as we saw last Sunday, he only had to hear from his brother who returned from Jerusalem in December the condition of Jerusalem to cause him to begin to weep and fast and to carry that burden for 4 months until in April, the month of Nisan, as you read in the second chapter, chapter 1, 4 months later, he comes into the presence of the king as his cupbearer, and the king says, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. 4 months, he carried a burden for God's work thousands of miles away from that capital city of Artaxerxes, where he served as cupbearer to the king. I can't put this on anybody. Only people that care for the Lord can take this burden. But I repeat what I said last Sunday. There's one reason why I am in Faith Center. I'm here because God's honor is at stake. Because the work of God will suffer. And in the battles that we have been fighting to resurrect Faith Center to strength, it doesn't really matter. Legally, in the dealing with carnal governmental officials, I have had to strictly disassociate as a causal force for some of the problems in order to give me the freedom to not be encumbered with any governmental agencies that slow the curative process. But it doesn't really matter in the spiritual frame who did what. Forgetting those things which are past, we press toward the mark. Every one of us come under the burden. There is a scar on the church. Faith Center was stumbling, about to collapse. God's whole church would suffer. We mouth. I listen to people mouth love. I listen to people mouth spirituality. I listen to people hunt and peck those definitions of spirituality that they find easy to do. And as I've said, Jesus said, if you do good to those, do good to you. What's so special about that? That's Moffat's translation. Did God's Word say it or did it not? If one member suffer, all suffer. Now, I don't want to throw stones. I'd rather stay on the positive. Whether anyone else picks up this burden or not, those that do recognize it is God's church that was stumbling. Sickness of leadership, faltering steps, varieties of causes. Faith Center was about to collapse. When one member suffers, all suffer. And those that have caught the burden without throwing stones to anybody that hasn't, you're in Nehemiah's camp. You have caught the vision that it's God who will get the glory and it's His church that will suffer. It's God that will get the glory if the church raises up strong again. It's His church, all of it, that will suffer. If Faith Center were allowed to stay a crumbled wreck like the walls of Jerusalem. I talked about his burden at length last Sunday. I just want to select some things in this chapter. It came to pass in April in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now, I have not been before time sad in his presence. Now, some people can only get a burden for the Lord when they're at an altar. Some people's definitions of spirituality are limited to certain kinds of expressions in the church. I want you to notice where his burden brought him the opportunity to be God's instrument. He was in his ordinary, everyday task of taking up the wine to the king. And that became the opportunity for him to be the instrument of deliverance. The king said, "Why are you sad?" Then I was very sore afraid. Again, I want to point out en route, having the burden of the Lord and becoming an instrument of the Lord doesn't make such a super spiritual, otherworldly being out of you that you don't have the same kind of reactions you and I have. I've been scared plenty of times since I've been here. But what time I'm afraid, I will trust in the Lord. Just as Nehemiah, you're going to learn the balanced naturalness of spirituality in this book. So I prayed to the God of heaven. Now, I don't really think that Nehemiah stood in front of the greatest king of that day, Artaxerxes, and standing there showed off his spirituality and turned his back to the king holding the wine and said, "Oh, God, help me. Now, king, will you give me this?" I have an idea that he prayed a secret prayer. But the moment that the fear came upon him and the opportunity was there, he had wept and fasted with a burden for 4 months. Now the king zeroes in, says, "What's the matter with you?" So I prayed to God of heaven. I can just hear him. Because death could come instantly if he received disapproval from the king in that moment. He must have whispered, Oh, Lord, here it is. Help me now. Then I said to the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me. The burden of the Lord, when it comes on you, will make you available. Send me. And that's where we ended last Sunday. He made himself available. Send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres. And circle a word here, that I may build it. I've read this chapter probably 20 times, but only recently did it leap out in that fifth verse. How many of you remember me telling a story about a chaplain? When I was 16, he was in Patton's Third Army that I listened to. I listened to the chaplain preach at St. Helena. He was speaking to youth in a camp, and I was sitting there. How many of you remember that story? Well, there's enough of you, I can tell it again. He said he used to get angry when he'd get newspapers from home and would read Patton's Third Army moved ahead so many miles. He said the impression left with the story was the army just sort of was picked up like some amorphous mass and moved ahead and set out. I didn't know what happened. One guy got the word move. If he asked himself before he moved, well, what about the guy on the right? Or what about the guy on the left? Or will the shells be on target? Or the planes on time? He never would have moved. He had to move as though the entire battle depended upon him. Well, you've got the application. And I was 16, but I made a decision. And to the best of my ability, like Paul, I can say I've been faithful to it. I decided as a 16-year-old boy, if I believed in something, I would commit myself to it as though the entire battle depended upon me. That's what God needs. Nehemiah doesn't say, send me that I may get somebody to help me build it. Now, put it into the flesh and blood world, that I may build it. He never built a wall in his life, I'm sure. But here he is bearing a cup of wine to the king, and the king says, why are you so sad? He prayed and fasted for 4 months carrying the burden of the Lord. It didn't wear out with time. God's honor was at stake. Now the chance comes to speak. He says, I'm sure, oh, God, privately help me. And I spake to the king, will you send me? I may build it. God, give me the ability to communicate the reasons why God works with men like Nehemiah. The king said unto me, how long will the journey be? When are you going to get back? Please the king to send me. And I set him a time. Now, I don't know how much time he set him. You'll read in later chapters that he spent 12 years. He got his foot in the door. I like this practical guy. King hadn't shot him yet. Or hit him, or whatever they did to him in those days. Moreover, he had been priming the pump for 4 months. He says, send me. And the king was, instead of killing him on the spot, said, give me a time. When are you going to get back? He gave him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come unto Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest. Now, some people have thought that was a forest way up in Lebanon. He didn't go up to Lebanon and get any timber. There must have been some grove of trees kept near this city of Jerusalem, tended by a man named Asaph, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house and for the wall of the city and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me. Now watch this spirit of this man, because these become the ingredients in the makeup of the people that God will use to deliver faith center completely. The king granted me. For I must stand in good with him. Hoop-dee-doo-dah. My months of service have really paid off. I must be really something. The king's done it for me. And I can march into that city and say, hoop-dee-doo-dah. Not just hoop-dee-doo-dah. Hoop-dee-doo-dah. I'm coming from the king. He gave it to me. What's it say? And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Do I need to interpret that? The tax battle is going the way it should go, according to the good hand of our God, which is upon us. The budget will reach the boundaries we're asking for, and the debt will be paid according to the good hand of our God, which is upon us. Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. That's enough to split the buttons off your vest. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, Sanballat ruled Samaria. Tobiah was apparently a servant that had been exalted as a chief advisor in the area. And you're going to hear a lot about these guys, plus one more Arab that will come on the scene in a short time. But when these two heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly. And here underlined, and this states the burden that he carried. As we came to the verse, send me, last Sunday. Listen to this. It grieved them exceedingly that there was come, underline it, a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Now, Israel's God's people. We be the spiritual children of Israel today. Now, I don't want to get into some of these mechanical definitions of Scripture, but the New Testament makes it clear we inherit all the promises. We're the wild olive branch that's been grafted onto the trunk. We're not carried away in that posture because God one day will take care of the old olive branch as well. But we're the church, which is a people that belongs to the Lord today. This was the burden he carried. He came to seek the welfare of God's people. To every one of us in leadership, daily, we have to examine motives. I can fool you. I can't fool me. And I can't fool God. And as this church continues to grow, and it's the problem of every old church, there are those that come into positions, and they want the positions. The issue is whether or not we get a Sanballat and a Tobiah attitude that like our position. Until someone that comes along truly seeking the welfare of God's people becomes a threat to their position. God builds His work on people that seek the welfare of the children of God. I really don't think I can fool you. Yeah, I can fool you for a time, but not for very long. You know whether you're cared for by those that lead you. So I came to Jerusalem, marching in all my glory with button popping pride. I got the king's men with me. My pockets are full of papers. Line up, all you people. I've come to deliver you now. Fill the newspaper with noise. Hip, hip, hooray. Get all ready. All I'm going to have to do is touch this wall and it's going to come up. Anybody got that in their chapter? So I came to Jerusalem, was there 3 days. And I talked about how great a deliverer I'm going to be for you the whole time I was there. Anybody got that in their book? You've got a temple built already, folks. There's an altar in that temple. I sent runners ahead of me. I'm there 3 days. Let's fill this 1,500-seat temple full. Your deliverer has come. One Nehemiah. You know, none of that's in my Bible either. My Bible, as they say. In some areas of the United Kingdom. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night. I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. You know, that's enough to give a Madison Avenue promotional PR man of the preacher of the day a nervous breakdown to come into town and start a revival like that. No drums beating, no ads on display, no local organizational committee beating up the enthusiasm. Nobody telling them in advance how great Nehemiah is. That violates every rule I know of, evangelism. He came carrying a burden. He came covenanting a blessing, the blessing he wanted. You know what it was? The opportunity to build. That's the blessing he wanted. The chance to build. Give him what means you can. But give me a chance to build it. I may build it. That's the blessing you wanted. To be a part of the building. I got people in this church that want blessings. Every church has. What they really mean is they want to be made to feel good. They want an opportunity to show off. They want a spiritual image. They want a lot of things other than the opportunity to be an instrument of building. There are other churches that haven't got any tumble-down walls. They not only got the walls built, they got a rocket launcher and a satellite to ride in. But here, we got a wall to build. And God give us a people that covet this blessing, that want the opportunity to be in the remnant, that over here in the fourth chapter will be named, that want to build this wall for the glory of God, that are willing to say, God, let me do it. It's in me that I may build it. Give me a hammer. Give me a shovel. I arose in the night, and some few men with me. I don't look like much of a deliverer. He can't even get a crowd first night of the meeting. Neither told I any man what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. I like that. I don't believe in telling the devil what I'm going to preach about before I get up there. Neither was there any beast with me. He didn't even have much equipment, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon wall, and to the dung fort, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down. And the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool. But there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. The rubbish, not only were the walls down, the rubbish was so bad, he couldn't even get through it. This is God's work, folks. I'm going slow on it because there is a difference between a morbid beating of yourself to death because of the problem and a realistic appraisal of it. He spent 3 days surveying the blight, and it was awful. The rubbish was so bad he couldn't even pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. 3 days while he surveyed the blight. Believe me, I know. I spent 2 days in Willard Cantlin's house after I was asked to come to this church. I said to Willard, I've seen enough to know the problem, and I've got to be willing to pick up a cross that I don't want to pick up because it's painful. There's no way that the blight can be removed, though I didn't use those words, without being willing to die in the process if necessary. Faith Center's got problems. That's why I have consistently in front of the camera said, we're going to tell it the way it is. Sure, we have problems. But the good hand of our God is on us. And greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Put flesh and blood on this fellow. He came to town with few men and one beast and spent 3 days and in the night, probably with thread on his life. At that point, the walls were down, the gates were burned. Looking at the mess, I don't find any record where God even did for him what he did for Joshua. No man standing there with his sword drawn. No revelation in the night. He doesn't come back with any special revelation. He just surveyed the mess. Then said I to them, after that, you see the distress that we're in? Say, son, and all you that listen, ye see the distress that we're in. You may say, well, I want to go to a church where they tell me good things all the time. We'll get around to that. But the walls are down. God must speak to a people that will respond to the truth. I just wonder if he looked out at them with a great big old smile and said, you see the distress we're in? That's what I call the smiley goony bird Christianity. Everything's beautiful. Come to Jesus and heaven starts tomorrow. Small wonder there's so many disillusioned ex-saints running around. Tell it the way it is. Ye see the distress that we're in. How Jerusalem lieth waste and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Let's get out of this miserable place and find a city we can shout and jump around in. You see the distress that we're in. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem. Why? That we be no more. Oh, let me be silly some more. Let's build up the wall so we can have a good time therein. And we got that in your Bible. That isn't what he said. Let us build up the wall of Jerusalem. Say it with me. That we be no more a reproach. Say it again. Let us build up the wall of Jerusalem. That we be no more a reproach. Oh, let's build Faith Center so it'll have a youth program, take care of our kids. Let's build Faith Center so we men can get involved in things. Let's build Faith Center so we women can have a good time, our little sowing bees. Let's get ourselves a choir because we need an outlet for our energies and ministry. Let's build Faith Center that we be no more a reproach. Well, circle a word there, will you? How in the world did the we get in that? He didn't say that it be no more a reproach. I never preach to congregations without putting Gene Scott front and center. This book's been speaking to me in the practical needs of staying clean, clear from any kind of indictments. I'm a realist in the legal and governmental world. I have looked cameras dead in the eye and said, my hands are cleaner than the corporate commissioner. And I walk a tightrope. The corporate commissioner knew what was going on at Faith Center when there's over $1 million cash around. Did nothing. If they start treading on my toes, I'm going to accuse malfeasance or nonfeasance, if you want the legal term. My hands are cleaner than theirs. Why didn't they do something? I came after the fact. So I ring that bell, and so to cleanse their hands, they get extra feasance and meddle around so much I can't even clean up the mess. So it's a tightrope you have to walk. And in the necessity of keeping my hands free to do the curative work, I have said over and over again, I didn't create the problem. But this book's been speaking to me. Neither did Nehemiah create the problem. And Gene Scott will never preach without responding to the word the same as he expects the people who hear it. This book is preaching to us. And all my life I've said, God, will you make your word flow in such a way that the preacher just is a funnel. They see through him to the word. Nehemiah didn't tear these walls down. I did some additional calculation, correcting my curbstone calculations of last Sunday. He'd have had to have been more than 100 years old to have had anything to do with the problems that brought the walls down at Jerusalem. Yet he said, same is true of those he was motivating to build. Ezra had come. Before that, Zerubbabel and Joshua. When they quit working under Zerubbabel and Joshua, and then begin to quit working before Ezra came on the scene, Haggai gets up and says, how many are left that even remember this last temple? They shouted when the foundation was laid under Zerubbabel. But enough years had gone by, even those had died, until everyone around when Nehemiah came had nothing to do with the sins that brought the cave in. Yet he says, let us build. Let me read it again. He doesn't say, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem that it be no more a reproach. Say it with me. Let us build up the wall that we be no more a reproach. Well, why didn't he prophesy to them, folks? Why didn't he put verse 18 in front of verse 17? Isn't that the way we'd do it in modern revivals? This is the way the modern preacher would do it if he's like many that I know. He'd got 18 in front. He said, I told them of the hand of my God which was good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And then I would say, you see the distress after I've given that good news, and let's rise up and build. Why didn't this prophet prophesy to them about what God had told him before he laid on them responsibility? Learn from it, folks. The motivation had to be a coming under and a personal assuming of the burden of God's integrity. Why? I repeat what I said last week. Why did God choose Elijah to lead revival under the days of idol worship when Ahab and Jezebel reigned supreme? Because he cared. You learn in the New Testament, he prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain. Over in the desert, he prays. You can go back to Deuteronomy chapter 11. You'll find God had said it wasn't going to rain. He'd shut up the heavens if they worshipped idols. Joshua cared more about, or rather, Elijah cared more about God's honor than his own well-being. Before he said a word about what the Lord had told him, before he established his reputation as the voice of God, he laid the facts on him. You see the distress that we're in. Let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then's always the but, the then, the and, the conjunctions, those leading words, always are not by accident in God's book. Then, after that 17th verse, I told them of the hand of my God which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. Now here's what he started. The burden he carried, God's work was in danger of reproach. The blessing he coveted, send me that I may build it, an opportunity to be a part. Lots of you watching on television need to be here, and you know it. Not enough just to watch. He wanted to be a part of the building. The blight he surveyed, it was bad. Worse than what we face. Faith Center's not as bad off as Jerusalem was. Glory to God. Here's the building he started. And they said, let us rise up and build. Let us rise up and build. God's man, the prophet, brought forth the response. Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Can you say it today? And this is all the altar call I need, if you'll say it. Let us rise up and build. Can you say it? Let us rise up and build. Nehemiah said it in the 17th verse. He said it to them as the preacher. Let us rise up and build, that we be no more a reproach. And then I told them the hand of my God which was good upon me. Well, I don't find God saying anything to him. When he made himself available and hung his body, step by step, God gave him the means. I can say to you, after 18 months, and you've watched it,
I can tell you the hand of our God has been upon us. We have come thus far. Remember all the way that God has led us.
I am glad in the tax battle, and I wish to give credit. The attorney that has just been promoted for the city tax collector's office watched us on TV, expressed concern to our attorneys, the strength that was being taken and the energy being spent in the tax battles. And he was concerned about my health. We could have kept on fighting for months and years. But the supervisors and the attorneys have decided to go a little different route and sue us. I put that in the category of the King's words. It is a fact. Not one lawsuit has been lost since we've been here. Nehemiah said it. They came back and they said, say it with me again, let us rise up and build. Get on with strengthening one another's hands, for wishing we could return to the good old days and wishing we could go back to the way it was. No. Strengthen their hands for this good work. We got a job to do, folks. We ain't like no other church. We must rise and build and finish this work that we be no more a reproach. And we will. But go ahead. But wouldn't you know it, Elijah killed all the prophets of Baal, won the battle, girded his garments about him, ran to Jezreel, but Jezebel. Good work ends the 18th verse, verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and here's this Arab, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? The battle started. You would think that after all this unity, God would come down, kill all the enemies, and pave the road for the battle. And the work would be easy. All they had to do was get it together, set their faces, and unite to do the work, and the battle turned loose. It's going to be the same. And that's my subject next Sunday. As we consider the conflicts, the resistances, the battles we can count on, the moment they set themselves to do the work. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem heard it, battle started. Here you see old practical Nehemiah. Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us, therefore we his servants, say it with me, will arise and build. Stand, please. Cancel everything you got and be here next Sunday. I want to let you know what kind of battle you're in so you don't get caught with your guard down.